wonderfully cool day in South Alabama, right? Anyone else looking forward to some nice cooler weather coming in? I know I am. I'm so glad you're here. We are continuing this morning a series that we began last week, and it's a series working through the book of Nehemiah. And so if you have a Bible with you, whether that is in hardback or softback or a digital copy, will you please make your way over to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament as we continue our series that we have titled Sent. If you're a guest here with us, you're joining us for the first time, we are so delighted that you're here with us. Thank you. You're welcome anytime. Church family, can you please give an over-the-top warm welcome to all of our guests in the room, please? One of the things that I love about God is that our God is a sending God. God is always sending us on purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose. And when we come to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is awakened by what God is doing in his life to a vision beyond his walls, and he is being sent by God. He's being sent by God to turn a new chapter, to begin a new beginning. And if you're not aware of it, as a church family, maybe you're new here with us or you've been gone several months, our church family is also on a life-changing adventure of our own. We really have sensed that God is inviting us to take a next step of faith. And in just a matter of weeks, 8 weeks, we will be relocating to a new facility. And we cannot wait for the new chapter that God wants to turn here. And we cannot wait for what God wants to do. And so if you're a guest here with us, this is something we've been saying. We've been saying you don't want to miss what God's doing now, and you don't want to miss what God is doing next. And so you are invited into that journey all together. It's been really exciting to see what God has been doing. We have such a rich history here and a bright future, and we really believe that the best is yet to come. Our God is a sending God. If you're new here with us, I am in many ways still pretty new myself. Last year, I began the privilege of getting to serve as a lead pastor here at Genesis Church. And I grew up in this area, and I was a part of planting a church in San Diego, California. And God started to do some things in my life, and I sensed, and my wife sensed, that we were being sent on mission to return here, home on mission. And this past week, I had the opportunity and privilege to talk to the person that we brought on in San Diego as now the current lead pastor. It was an overwhelming process. We started that process, and in the first week, we had over 700 resumes. That was not easy to work through everything that was going on, but we sensed that God was inviting a man named Kurt Duggleby. I like to call him Kurt Snuggleby, but that's a whole different story. Kurt to leave Chicago and to return to Southern California, where he grew up, to return on home on mission. And I knew Kurt had a mother-in-law, and she lived a mile away from where our location was in San Diego. I knew he'd been praying for his mother-in-law for years and had really looked forward to the opportunity to be around her more. She was not a follower of Jesus. If you're here today, you're not a follower of Jesus, you're just trying to explore, you are welcome here. Our greatest desire and our greatest heart for you is that you would know, love, and serve Jesus. So I'm talking with Kurt because this Sunday is the 15th year anniversary for Existence Church, and they're celebrating that right now. And I said, can you tell me what God's been doing in the past few weeks and even few months? What do you feel like God's been doing? He said, the greatest story that I can tell you is the story of my mother-in-law, who recently came to Existence Church, and she heard the gospel, and she gave her life to Jesus. She put her hope in Jesus, and she'll be getting baptized soon. And I love that story. It just reminds me that our God is not a God of division. Our God is a God of multiplication. Our God is a sending God. And as we enter into the story of Nehemiah, that's really what's taking place. We don't know a lot about Nehemiah. Even as we come to it in the Old Testament, it's kind of unique because it's in the middle of the Old Testament in terms of its placement, but chronologically, it really is positioned chronologically at the end. We're looking at 450 years before the birth of Jesus. Over 100 years prior, the city of Jerusalem has been taken over and it is ransacked and the walls have been broken down. and God's reputation really has been broken as well. The word Jerusalem means city of peace. Every time you hear the word Jerusalem, I want you to hear city of peace. And at one point in time, it was set apart by God. It was this place where the people of God gathered around the word of God for the glory of God, for the joy of others, and the good of the community they lived in. But a city that was set apart by God, for several reasons, fell apart by people. And it was taken over by the Babylonians, and now Nehemiah finds himself 1,200 miles away from this city. And God is awakening his heart. He's awakening his heart as he hears the news about what's taking place in Jerusalem. He's mindful of the walls being broken down, the people being broken down, and God's reputation being broken down. And yet God breaks Nehemiah. God often enters us into seasons of brokenness, and it's in that brokenness that he molds us, shapes us, restores us, and then sends us. And most of the time, the missions that he sends us on are missions about redemption. And so Nehemiah is awakened to this mission to go back home, if you will, to return on mission and be a part of redeeming what has taken place in Jerusalem for the glory of God. And he's going to go to the king. He is serving as a cupbearer. This is not one of the jobs that people coveted. It wasn't one of the jobs that people wanted. You were a cupbearer for a foreign king. And as a cupbearer, you were over the winery. You managed everything. You had certain privileges, but it was also stressful. You would take a cup of wine and you would bring it to the king, and then you would drink the wine. And if the wine was poisoned, you would die. And that way the king would know this wine is poisoned. And if you didn't, you would live. That's a pretty stressful job. But Nehemiah has given unique position. There's not many people who are that close to a king. And he realizes he has been placed on purpose. This is Nehemiah's story. Let's talk about yours. Some of you in this room, you serve in various capacities, and I want to continue to encourage you to see all the opportunities in your life from a perspective of God's grace and mission. That whatever you do, however you are engaged, be engaged on mission. In other words, if you're a teacher in the room, be a teacher on mission. Don't just go to the school, be sent to the school. If you're working and maybe you're a business owner in the room, don't just go to work on mission and see an opportunity to love others in the name of Jesus and do life with Jesus. If you're a barista, be a barista on mission, be sent into coffee shops. Whatever the case may be, where you live is important and what you do is important. If you live in Alberta, be sent on mission in Alberta. If you live in Foley, be sent on mission in Foley. If you're in Gulf Shores, be sent on mission in Gulf Shores. Receive the invitation from God to be a part of loving people in the name of Jesus and being on mission with our God. This is the story of Nehemiah. We get to Nehemiah chapter 1. And let me just say one more thing. I just am fully convinced that Jesus writes the best stories. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what the last few years have looked like. You may not understand much. I just want to encourage you today, write that down. Consider it this week. Jesus writes the best stories. And so we enter into this story. In Nehemiah chapter 1, let's look at verse 11. This is the prayer that he's been praying, not for a day or a few weeks. He's literally been praying about this for months. In verse 11, we jump in. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him favor in the presence of this man, speaking about this king. At this time, I was the king's cupbearer. Notice what Nehemiah is praying for. He's praying for opportunity. He's praying for compassion. And he is praying for favor. You have to understand who is the king at the time. King Artaxerxes had a reputation, and it was not a reputation for great compassion. And so he is going to this king, and this is a high-risk situation, a high-stress situation. It isn't about losing his job. The potential is to lose his life. Here's something else I just want us to notice. I'm pretty sure that Nehemiah didn't understand everything. I really think that as he was praying about this, he probably is going, I'm not sure how this is all going to unfold. I don't know exactly what this will look like. He probably is confused about several things. But I want to encourage us by his story, because he did not let his lack of understanding become his lack of obedience. And in all areas of our life, there are things that God invites us to that we don't fully understand, and I'll let you know we may not ever fully understand. But do not let your lack of understanding be your lack of obedience. Nehemiah did not. Here's what happened with Nehemiah. Nehemiah actively pursued a dream that God had given him. There is a big difference between daydreaming and pursuing a dream, right? You know what I'm talking about? There's this difference between actively pursuing a dream and just daydreaming about it. And unless you get out of your comfort zone, you'll never actively pursue your dream. Nehemiah had a dream. Nehemiah had a vision beyond the walls. I want to keep coming back to your life. What are the things that you've been dreaming about? What are the things that you sense are God-sized dreams for your life? And what does it look like to move from just daydreaming to actively pursuing those dreams? The great theologian, Mark Twain, said, "In 20 years, you will be more disappointed by what you didn't do than by what you did." And I think there is so much truth to those words. This doesn't mean, by the way, that Nehemiah wasn't fearful. If you're here and you engage in actively pursuing a dream that God gives you, you will encounter fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the willingness to make decisions in the face of fear. My daughter's 5. I love spending time with this little girl. And she continues to make me laugh. Just this last week, she wanted to play a game. And she wanted to do this kind of hide and seek. So she told me, "I'm going to hide something from you and you won't be able to see it. And you won't be able to find it." No problem. We're sitting in her room and she opens up a drawer. She puts it in the drawer. She closes it. And then she says, "Now I've hid it from you. You won't be able to find it." I said, "Well, it's kind of one of those things. Like, you actually put it. I saw it. Like, you might want to hide it somewhere else. This is not exactly hide and seek." We have all these fun conversations, but in the evening, she tends to come and wake us up still. And she usually says at the age of 5 something about being scared of the dark. So I've shared with her my 3 best pieces of advice. The first advice is, "I love you. I want you to know that." Second piece of advice, "God is bigger, and I pray that you'll be brave." Third, you get in that room and you punch fear in the face right now, because that's what Kennedys do. Punch fear in the face. How many of us are paralyzed by the unknown? And so we are so fearful to walk in faith because we're afraid of what could happen. You cannot actively pursue a dream that God gives you and think that you will not encounter moments of being overwhelmed and being fearful. And if so, please share with me. I would really love to learn about your story. Every story that I have heard of people actively pursuing God-sized, God-initiated dreams were also overwhelmed, and they also found themselves fearful. Nehemiah certainly found himself in that same way. But he wasn't just daydreaming. There's this difference. Daydreaming and actively pursuing a dream just looks different. Someone who's actively pursuing a dream will say, "God, will you use me? God, will you give me an opportunity?" I'll give you an example. Let's say you're a parent in the room. You're actively pursuing a dream to make a difference in the life of your children. Then your prayer might look like this. "God, will you use me? God, will you give me an opportunity in," and just fill in the blank. "Will you give me an opportunity in Maggie's life, in McCallum's life, in Cohen's life, in Bailey's life to make a difference? Let me be there in the difficult times. Let me shape their life Give me a vision and an invitation today. Give me favor with my children so that I can influence them. I want to continue to remind you, if you're a parent in the room, the greatest contribution you make to the kingdom of God may not be something you contribute. It may be someone you raise. And so never underestimate the privilege of getting to be a part of your children's life. But a daydreamer would simply say this in their prayers: God, will you help them stay out of trouble? I know they're going to school today. Would you just help them stay out of trouble? You see the difference? One says, include me. If you provide an opportunity, I'll step into that opportunity. I want to be used by you. The other says, I'm fine with you delegating that to someone else. Let me give you one more example. Maybe you have a vision to see someone you love come to know Jesus. And you're not just daydreaming about it, but you just say, my heart breaks for them and I love them and I want to share with them the story of what God's doing. Maybe your prayer would look like this: God, would you give me an opportunity to share the great story, the love and redemption that you offer with you, fill in the blank. If you provide an opportunity, I'm willing to share with them. If you're just daydreaming, you might pray, God, somewhere, somehow, get their attention. And then kind of walk away from it. Nehemiah is not praying that someone else would be willing to be sent by God on mission. Nehemiah has a posture that says, send me. If you open up the doors, I will go. Let me give you another observation. Every great dream, every great vision requires blessing or favor. And that favor comes from God, but it comes through people. Nehemiah is going to make this bold request. And his request to this king is to allow him to leave his job, to return to a place of rubble and rebuild it. And he's even going to ask for resources from that king to do that job. And again, I don't know what the org chart looks like in your setting. I don't know what your supervisor, your boss, whoever's in charge of where you might be in a place of employment, what that's like. But think about the difficulty that would be for Nehemiah. This isn't about just losing his job. It could potentially mean losing his life. This isn't like top down. This is head off org charts. And now Nehemiah's going to come and he's going to request. And he knows in order for this to happen, he needs the favor of God that can only come through people. The favor of God that can come through people. I pray every single week for this church family. And this is one of the prayers consistent for me. I pray this. I believe this is heaven's assignment. And I'm asking that you would allow us to join with heaven's friends to be a part of seeing heaven's favor and experiencing heaven's culture. I pray that every single week, it is not lost on me that for us to be a part of anything God wants us to be, he's got to open the doors. He has to make the ways. And that's exactly what's taking place here. And Nehemiah knew what I think we need to know. In Proverbs chapter 21, such a great grace note from God's word. Proverbs chapter 21, a king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. Nehemiah knew that God could do anything. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We say as a motto, and it's not meant to be cliche, that everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and how many things are possible, church? Anything is possible. Let's try that again. How many things are possible? Anything is possible. We believe that here. We believe we serve a God who tells the stars where to hang and the seas where to stop. We believe that anything is possible. And for Nehemiah to see this dream come about, he's got to believe that too. And he's praying for compassion, or translated, favor from God. He knew that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God, if you'll give me the opportunity, if you'll give me the favor, and then here it comes. He's about to get that opportunity. Look at chapter 2. Nehemiah, for a long series of months, has never been sad in the presence of the king. This is another way of saying he's never had a bad day on his work site. Doesn't mean he didn't have a bad day. It just means when he was there, he was given his best. When he was there, he was serving with excellence. I just believe followers of Jesus in whatever workplace that we're a part of should absolutely be the best people to work with. We absolutely should be able to go into our workspaces with great attitudes because we serve the God of the resurrection who made life possible. And we see this as an opportunity to love people in the name of Jesus. He has been helping the king realize his dream, and now the king is interested in helping Nehemiah realize his dream. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, "Why are you sad when you aren't sick? There is nothing but sadness of heart." So here's this big opportunity. Nehemiah, what's your emotion going to be? What are you feeling, Nehemiah? Look, it says, I was overwhelmed with fear. Nehemiah has a great opportunity to be used by God in a significant, life-changing way, and yet he is overwhelmed with fear. And he replied to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king asked me, notice what the king asked him, "How can I help you?" Let's just slow down a minute. When God opens a door, Nehemiah, what are you going to do? This is like the ultimate moment of truth. How many of you have ever prayed for something and God said, "Okay, now's your opportunity to do what you've been praying for. Will you do it?" This is the moment of opportunity. You're living in a Persian palace. You're going to go to a place that probably looks like much of destroyed Syria and rebuild. Are you sure you want to do that? You've been praying for this 4 months. Are you sure you want to do this? And what is Nehemiah? Nehemiah is overwhelmed with fear. Last week, I had one of those moments that I just needed. I was invited to a group in Daphne. I thought it would be several hundred pastors that were going to gather around. They were bringing in a speaker, and I was just looking forward that day to being encouraged, and I found out that there were only going to be about 30 people who were a part of this gathering. It was like a round table. They brought in a guy I'd never heard of. In fact, whenever he started to speak, he said, "I am a Pastor Chaco de Jesus." And I was like, "Yes, Chaco. Who is Chaco de Jesus? Like, I need to look up who Chaco de Jesus is." He was one of Time's 100 most influential people, not because he was a pastor in Chicago and has been working in South and North Chicago for a year, but it's been all of his service to the community at large and really to the U.S., done some outstanding things. But it was a round table, so he would ask you, "So what are you doing? What's going on? What do you feel like God's inviting you to?" So I'm sharing the story about what's going on in our church. I said, "Well, it's hard for me to explain, but here's what's transpired, and we really sense as a church family that God is opening a first chapter, and we're really, really excited about it, but I just got to be honest with you, I'm certainly nervous, I'm overwhelmed, I got a lot of questions that I don't have answers to, I don't know how this is all going to work out." And so he has this kind of presence about him. I don't know how tall he was, but he said, "So you're afraid?" "Yes." "Good." He goes, what does Ephesians 6 say? And I'm thinking, I don't know what. And so he says, we have this armor, right? The armor of God. And so what do you have? You have a breastplate of righteousness, right? And you have the shield of faith. And you have the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of the peace. And what's on your back? And I'm like, I don't know what's on my back. He goes, "There's nothing on your back because God has your back. Now go." One of those, like, you felt like you were in a locker room and a coach is zeroing in on you. "Please talk to someone else." Later that day, I was telling my wife, I needed that. I need those grace notes to remind me that our God calls us to moments of retreat, but he also calls us to moments of advance. And as we move forward in faith, we have to trust that the God who's calling us, the God who's moving in the future, is also the God who's moving with us. I needed that. I just believe that Nehemiah needed that as well. This is a moment of truth. The stakes are high. And he has every reason to be terrified because he's about to do something that's so difficult to do. And many of you know exactly what he's about to do. He's about to say his dream. One of the most challenging things for us to do is actually to release our dreams. We don't know how someone else might respond to it, how they might feel. They may think we're crazy. Maybe they're not emotionally healthy enough to steward what we're about to share. It's scary to say, I have a dream. And Nehemiah shares his dream and this moment that he has. Look with me. Look how he replies. So I prayed to the God of heavens and answered the king. He's in conversation, but he's consistent in prayer. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah. I want you to see that he's not just someone who's been praying about this, but he's also someone who's been planning. God honors prayer, but he also honors planning. He says, send me to Judah, which is the where, and to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it. That's why. This is what I want to do. Look at verse 6. The king with the queen seated beside him asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you return? So I gave him a definitive time. That's the when. And it pleased the king to send me. Verse 7. I also said to the king, Nehemiah doesn't stop there. If it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have a letter written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates, the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live. He is sharing the what? He is being bold in his request, not timid in any way. God honors prayers, but he also honors our plans, and he has a vision. He has a vision beyond his walls. And one of the things that moved me the most as I was reading about this week, Nehemiah believed that God could change the heart of the king and give him favor. And when it all was said and done, when the king said, okay, you've been helping me live out my dream, I'm going to help you live out your dream, you may go, I will send you. Notice who gets the credit. The king granted my request, for the gracious hand of God was on me. It's all your work, God. You know, it's easy to get finished praying about something. God opens the door, you get to be a part of it, and then we forget to come back and just say, God, I want to thank you. Or it's very easy, and I've noticed this within me, it's very easy to be someone, God, thank you so much, I'll take that, I've got it from here, I'll see you later. That's not what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah is saying, God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for what you're doing. So here's what we've learned from Nehemiah, that the favor of God comes through people. That when God opens a door, we have to be prepared to face our fears and go for it. That it's not just enough to pray, we have to work on a plan and give God the credit. The last thing that I want to point out is how essential the journey of faith is. That faith is everything. That faith is confidence in God before anything happens. And I want you to see this morning that the opposite of faith, in my opinion, is not fear. If you are fearful making a faith-oriented decision, congratulations, there's a whole host of us who can agree with that. The opposite of faith is not fear. I would say the opposite of faith, in my opinion, is sight. When we can see something, it's real easy to no longer walk by faith, which is why God's word says we walk by faith, not by sight. Nehemiah, in this bold, risk-taking journey, had to walk by faith. Any story that God invites you into that is an only God story will require you to walk by faith. And you'll not have all the answers. You will have faith in advance for what you believe God is calling you to do. I've thought about that a lot because our church family is on a journey of faith. It really has been remarkable. If you're new here with us, you can jump online, life@genesischurch.com, on the very first homepage, you will see first chapter. It really has been remarkable what God has been doing in this church. And I look back and just writing a few things. that in just 5 months ago, God has provided a miracle for this church to relocate just down the street to what we think is a better facility for our future and continue to remain debt-free, by the way. That he stirred a local church plant that is ending their season to come and join with us to advance the gospel in this area. In the past few weeks, I just keep coming back to this. God, I am so overwhelmed with joy by what you're doing, but I do want to let you know I'm overwhelmed. There's a lot of questions. I don't know how this will all work. And God just continues to remind me, it's a journey of faith, one step at a time. So what about your life? You're here today, which tells me that God's doing something in your life because I refuse to believe you're here by accident. And so what does this look like in your life right now to be on a journey of faith? Are there any areas of your life where God's just going, I need to stir you in fresh ways? Any areas of your life where you're going, I'm struggling because my lack of knowing all of the answers is becoming my lack of obedience? Or God, you opened up something I've been praying about for a long time and I'm apprehensive about stepping into it. Or God, I want to share with someone this dream that you're doing in my life. I believe it's God initiated, but I'm terrified. What does it mean right here, right now, for you not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith? And what I want to encourage you is, all along the way, every single day is an opportunity to continue to return back and to give God the credit for his grace and his favor, which is exactly what Nehemiah does. The king granted my request, for the gracious hand of God was on me. Will you pray with me? God, I am so grateful for what you're doing here, not just in our lives individually, but also corporately. And we have been praying for a long time that you would allow us to have a fresh start as a church family, and we believe you're entering us into that, turning a first chapter in a new story that you're writing. In Jesus, we believe you write the best stories. And as I think about our church family, those who are gathered here today, Lord, you know what's going on in all of our lives individually. You know our tendency to simply order all of our life to walk by sight. And I believe there's areas that you're nudging us to be people who walk in bold faith. So stretch us and grow us. May we pray prayers that say, God, will you use me? That we are not abstract daydreamers, but when it comes to our work, we say, God, if you want to open up doors to use me, I'm available, send me. When it comes even to the homes we live in, God, will you use me? Will you send me? And the areas in which we live in, that we wouldn't just drive home today, that we would be sent home with a new vision for the communities in which you've placed us. I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for the example of Nehemiah. And God, I would pray that as we leave here today, that we would leave here giving you all the credit, not just for what you've done in the past, not just for what you're doing right here, right now, but for also what you want to do in the future. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I want to invite you into a time of offering and worship. If you're here today and you would love an opportunity for us to pray for you, there are people in the back who'd love to pray for you. But also, you can fill out that info card and you can share with us and we will be praying for you throughout the week. For us here at Genesis Church, offering is a part of the way we do worship. So if you're a guest here with us, please let these baskets pass you by. There are four ways that you can give. You can give in person. You can give online. That's what my wife and I do. You can give in the kiosks in the back, or you can mail it in as well. I want to continue to encourage you. When it comes to our resources, let's be people that God doesn't have a hard time getting resources to us. Let's be people that allow God to get resources through us. And I want to encourage you to honor God with the first fruits of everything you have as an aspect of your worship.